The AC Podcast is a ministry of Apologetics Canada and is supported by the generous donations of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us in this ministry, please go to apologeticscanada.com.
Hey, welcome everybody to the Apologetics Canada podcast. This is Steve Kim.
Andy Steiger.
Terry Crosby.
Oh, by the way, could I be the first to just congratulate Terry on his wardrobe?
Wardrobe.
Wow. Yeah, the I didn't realize that chokers were back, and apparently male chokers.
What? So,
Steve, good. I mean, so, Terry, good on you for
he's
wearing
saving
a,
this for the podcast.
Terry Crosby wearing a choker. Did you? Male chokers are in.
I need chokers. To pull down my shirt. What? What's going on here? I haven't even seen this.
Chokers in general are in. By the way.
I don't even know what a choker is.
Do you really not know what a choker is?
No, I do not.
So I'm at this conference, right?
Uh-huh.
And I see that the worship team is wearing, I'm speaking at this conference, I see the worship team, the couple of the people are wearing chokers. And I'm thinking, wow, like these people are out of touch with fashion. Like that was back in, what was that, the early 2000s, like a decade ago? And then all of a sudden I read this article online that chokers are back in. It's the new fad. It's cool. And male chokers on top of that. So
I still have no idea what a choker is.
It's one of those necklaces that's just like, that's really tight.
Around, oh yeah. Oh, okay. Okay.
He's saying my shirt was up too high and it looked like a choker. My t-shirt.
Or Terry's actually wearing a choker.
At any
there
rate.
There you have it. So fashion is not your thing, Steve Kim.
No,
it's not. Actually, that's unfair, isn't it? I mean, who would know?
Not me.
Yeah, I'm the wrong guy to talk about fashion with.
I'm leaving that to my wife.
Yeah, as we get started, we're going to actually talk about, I know there's a lot of stuff happening right now with, in the realm of politics and everything, but we're going to, because that's all getting hashed out everywhere, and so we'll kind of leave it be for the moment. But we have something that we wanted to talk about, a movie that has come out. When did that come out?
You know, interestingly enough, it released in November in the Vatican.
In the Vatican.
And the movie we're talking about is Silence.
And in U.S., it came out in December.
Yeah, so it did a pre-release specifically to give it a chance at a nomination.
Yeah. And very limited release after that.
Right.
In the States and then coming to Canada.
And so Andy, Terry, and myself, along with a number of young adults from the church at Northview here, we went out to watch that just last week on Friday. And if you're not familiar with this movie, it's basically the story about two Portuguese Jesuit missionaries who go over to Japan in search of their spiritual teacher, so to speak. His name is Frera, and they go there. And this is back in the 1600s, and Christians were being persecuted by the Japanese government.
Yeah, I think
Christianity wasn't welcome, and they were heavily being persecuted.
Now, before we get into things, because there's a lot to say here, we'll just we'll just say right off the get-go that you don't need to worry if you haven't seen the film. We're not going to give any spoilers yet, but later in the podcast we will. So we'll let you know when that comes.
We'll give you ample warning.
Now, what's interesting about this is the movie is based on a book, which is based on historical fiction. And not very many people know this, but there was a time where Christianity spread through Japan rapidly. And there were a lot of Christians in Japan. It was becoming a Christian nation.
I heard a number of like 200,000 at that time in the 1600s is where he's talking about, right?
Yeah, I should have looked at what those numbers were. I was, because interestingly enough, last year, my wife and I were at the British History Museum. I forget
British National Museum?
Maybe that's what it was. We were in so many museums, I forget. But we were there, and they actually had an exhibit on Japan there, and a large portion of the exhibit was talking about Christianity and how it spread. Well, not a large part, but part of the exhibit was about Christianity, how it spread through Japan. And this was pretty significant. But the persecution that came after was significant as well, if you consider the fact that, I mean, it was that there were so many Christians there, you know, in the hundreds of thousands to being hardly any today. And that's in large part because of the persecution that took place. So that's the context of this novel, mm-hmm. And the context of the movie.
So yeah, so in this movie you have two pretty young Jesuit missionaries from Portugal. I mean, they couldn't be any older than, I'd say, like 25 or something like that in the movie. And they're pretty like zealous for their faith, and they want to go to Japan in search of their teacher whom they just heard about. And this is before the days of cell phones and the internet, right? So
clearly.
Right, clearly, in the 1600s. And so whatever they hear, it takes a long time to get to.
And really what they've got is rumors of what's going on. And so they're heading there to find out for themselves what actually took place.
Can I just say before we move any further that if you haven't read the book, it's excellent. Mm. I mean, the movie is excellent, but the book is even
better. What's the title of the book?
Silence.
Silence.
It's the same title?
Same title.
It was written in 1966, for those of you that are interested, by Shuzaku Endo?
Yeah.
I probably slaughtered that.
That sounds right.
Close enough.
Yeah.
Close enough.
But it won a number of awards. I've never read it, but
it was translated in 1969, and then the translation is excellent. Like, really, really good. But really enjoy the book.
Right.
Go get it if you can.
All right. So, yeah, well, let's start talking about this then. Where do you want to start?
Well, the thing that I wanted to talk about isn't necessarily the film, but – you know, because the film is on the topic of persecution. And so one of the things that I wanted to just raise is this question of persecution, because I think that there's two things that go through my mind when you see a movie about persecution. And the first is, and I mean, particularly like this movie, I mean, the kind of persecution that the Japanese inflicted on their own people and on the missionaries was horrendous. Not to say that people in the past hadn't done horrendous things as well. But it raises, you know, on the one hand, a question of should Christians endure persecution to begin with? I remember when I first became a Christian, that was something that I thought about a lot. I thought, you know, I'd hear about these people that would die for, you know, because they wouldn't deny Christ or whatever. Mm-hmm. And I always thought that was weird, because I was like, well, why wouldn't you just say whatever they wanted you to say and then go back to doing your mission work?
And that comes out in the movie, too. Right? There's one scene with him sitting on the ground.
Yeah, yeah. That tension comes out in the
movie. That tension comes out in the movie.
But have you guys ever thought through that yourselves?
I think part of it is that that passage from, I think, Matthew, where Jesus says, you know, if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father.
And which,
you know,
that's raises sort of a, which raises, and I guess he does this, you know, deny me before men. It raises the question, and really, for those of you who go see the movie, this is one of the major questions that's being raised in the movie, is what does that mean to deny Christ? You know, how does that look? Is, say, stepping on an image for particularly for Catholics, you know, an image of Jesus, is that apostasy, right? Or in one scene that, you know, they want Christians to spit on crosses, or just to say I'm not a Christian, right? Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting to me, because this is something that we've talked about on previous podcasts. What level of lying is acceptable and not for the furthering of the gospel?
And another thing to keep in mind too is that the gravity of the crime is in direct proportion to the amount of free will that you have in making that choice. So if I choose to, say, murder somebody just out of cold blood, then that is a lot more serious than, say, if I were compelled to do that at gunpoint or something like that, right? So there is that tension there. And so then, I mean, ultimately, I think only God would be able to actually parse that out and place the exact amount of blame on whoever. But I think there is still something to be said about the way the missionaries were persecuted and the Christians, Japanese Christians, were persecuted, and how they were forced to take certain actions that they saw as an act of apostasy, like stepping on an image of Christ or something like that.
I think that's a great point, because it raises to in my mind, first of all, again, back to that passage. Okay, well, what does it mean to you know,
deny
to deny? Yeah. But then I think about in our own culture, in what ways in our own culture in the 21st century do we do the same thing? I think, you know, do we deny Christ? You know, oftentimes we'll look to these moments in history where, you know, it's really clear. You know, either you're a Christian or not. And if you say you're a Christian, you're going into the lion's den or whatever it might be. But what does it look like in our own culture? You know, I was talking with one young adult recently who was talking about how they had a group of friends. And it ended up that her group of friends that she'd met at school that, you know, she hadn't known for a long time, but just had been getting to know. They didn't realize that she was a Christian. And one of them started reading a book by Richard Dawkins. And then while they were hanging out, this person just started, you know, lambasting Christians, right? Mm-hmm. And it puts her in an interesting place, right? Because now all of a sudden somebody's looking to you going, yeah, aren't those Christians, you know, just terrible people? And now in a way, you're in this situation. Yeah, I can now spit on Christianity with you and potentially lose my friendship with you. And keep that friendship or not join in on dissing Christianity.
We have two different scenarios here within the movie, heavily persecuted as in torture. That is intense, you know, what they were going through. And then in our culture, it's more like words, right? Mm-hmm.
But I would still say it's a form of persecution.
For sure. Yeah. I mean, you ultimately have to stand up and say something.
Well, because you have Dawkins, who not that long ago was in Washington, D.C., and to a group of thousands telling them that
the reason rally,
you need to mock and ridicule Christians. And that's exactly what was taking
place. Or any religious
believer,
for that matter, but he tends to focus on Christians just because it is the largest religion in the world.
And so that's what this young adult was experiencing.
Is it going to move to persecution, as in physical stuff?
Right. I guess what I'm trying to get at is in our culture, I see that a lot of persecution is in the form of mocking, ridicule, mm-hmm. and I would see using the legal system as well.
The way I think of it is that this is a difference in degree, not so much in kind. This is still the stifling of Christianity because that is what persecution is, right? It's an attempt to stifle Christianity and extinguish it, basically. And we see that, you know, in the case of Romans or whatever, they persecuted them by throwing Christians into the lion's den or something like that. But then here, it's like closing down business, making your livelihood impossible, right? Or words. I mean, especially in our current PC culture, where it is declared over and over again that words are important, words are powerful. And yet at the same time, it is the same people who say that who will turn around and use words to attack Christians.
Yeah, I completely agree with you. And I think this is an interesting part of our culture right now, isn't it? Where there is this shift of power that keeps happening back and forth, and you'll hear culture speaking up both sides of their mouth in the midst of this persecution when they feel like they're being persecuted. Like that can't be said to them, but it can be said to us.
A double standard.
Yeah, there is this double standard that takes place, and it makes it difficult to figure out in which situation, you know, what should you do, what shouldn't you do, how do you behave as a Christian in the given context, especially in a culture that we live in that it's complicated, mm-hmm. and it's not always just a clear answer on how to move forward. And that's one of the things that I really liked about the film. That the film was messy from beginning to end.
Right.
It's just a mess.
Didn't give you many answers.
No.
No.
If you think you're going to go in there getting some answers.
or if you think you're going to go and watch this movie as a feel-good, you know, Christian-y movie, that's not the case. And in fact, that's one of – I don't know how you guys feel about this, but that's one of my critiques of a lot of Christian films. Hmm. Is that it's all rainbows and sunshine at the end.
Yeah.
But life isn't often like that. Life is often dark, damp, and cold, right? And that there's these moments that, yeah, you'll have those sunshine moments, but often it's really messy.
Father Rodriguez was just a representation of us, right?
And by the way, Father Rodriguez is one of the main characters.
The main character, yeah.
This is Andrew Garfield.
Yeah. Throughout the first, what, three quarters of the book or more, it's internal thoughts about what was going on, you know, struggling with his faith, mm-hmm. really messy stuff. He had to work through his relationship and how to imitate Christ throughout that time. Like, he had a different perception of it, I think, in the beginning. I don't know if you remember when that big face of Jesus came up on the screen, mm-hmm. just about filled up the whole, you know, that was his idea of Christ at the beginning of the book. Like it was, in his mind, that's what it was.
I think his world was expanded when he left the relative comfort of his
Portugal.
Of Portugal in his monastery or whatever. Now he's in Japan where Christians face persecution daily, and their presence, the missionaries' presence there, is causing more pain and suffering for the Christians that are trying to keep their faith.
And I think this is what a lot of missionaries experience, right? You've stepped now into another culture and mm-hmm. you are disrupting that culture. You are introducing things that are completely countercultural. And now you have to wrestle with the idea of, is this good for them or not? And it's taking you to a place where you're needing to wrestle with your faith in deeper ways than you've ever done so before.
Yeah, I think the picture that I was talking about just a minute ago was of a white Jesus, right? He was bringing that idea to Japan. And I think he was going over there in a sense that it was more like his idea of imitating Christ was being exactly like Christ, not Christ-like.
Elaborate on that for us a little bit.
I think there was that tension of he had this misconception of going over there and saving the people from this horrendous persecution, almost like a savior-like idea in his mind, rather than just being more Christ-like in the sense of showing Christ's love to them.
Mm-hmm. Or even just coming in humility, realizing
humility, yeah.
that you are broken, that you are messed up, that you're weak, and that you're on this road as well as you're seeking to live out your faith and follow after Jesus. I think, mm-hmm. I think there's a lot to be said about that with regards to how often missionaries go over with this kind of attitude of superiority, right?
Right.
And this kind of savior complex. And what the film does a really good job of, and if you didn't know, Martin Scorsese is the director of this, and he is from what I understand and the interviews I saw, a practicing Catholic, grew up in Catholicism. You know, the persecution is forcing these priests to have to think through these issues in much deeper ways than they've ever done so before.
Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, this theme I think comes up in the movie quite often. Just one example is when he is going through the city on the donkey.
Yeah.
Right. Rodriguez, Father Rodriguez, after he is captured, and people are throwing things at him, like Jesus, you know, coming towards the crucifixion in Jerusalem, and people are. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I do remember that scene where he is being mocked through the city, and yeah. everybody's mocking. It's not kind of, and he thinks to himself, right? I mean, he was bringing good news to the land, but this is how people receive it or not receive it, right? In fact, they're hostile towards him and everything that he stands for.
Well, this is a major theme of the movie, is that Rodriguez is being juxtaposed to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I won't go any farther into that, because if I do so, thus far we haven't said anything that the preview to the movie is not going to have already showed you. But afterwards, I think there's much more we could talk about with regards to that, mm-hmm. For sure.
And one other thing that I really noticed, just I guess with my upbringing, my background and stuff like that, I was—
Because you have a Catholic background.
I do have a Catholic background, so I was really interested in, you know, it was like being home again in a sense, right? It's everything that's familiar to me. But I was also noticing the importance that was placed on symbols,
right?
Especially in the Baptist or Anabaptist tradition. Protestantism in general has kind of moved away from all the images and sculptures and everything like that, all the symbols. And especially as you move farther along that theological spectrum, you get into like Anabaptism or whatever, there is even less emphasis on
symbols. Do you know what's weird about that, though? We use symbolic language, though, in our worship songs, and in just in our conversation about our faith, which is interesting. So we'll use symbols, but we won't use them in the same way that the Catholics will use symbols.
It's the visual images that are yeah. problematic, right? Because we take that commandment seriously when it says don't make images of God, basically. Having said that, you get that sense in the movie that they put a lot of emphasis and a lot of value on the images because it represents Christ or it represents Mary, represents the saints. And the interesting thing is even for the Catholics, they know their priorities, right? And you hear Father Rodriguez's thought where it says, as he's handing out these symbols like rosary beads or little crosses made with dried grass or whatever, he's saying, I'm afraid that they're placing their trust in these things rather than in Christ, mm-hmm. right? Because these are supposed to be windows into the divine reality, not the divine reality themselves.
It was interesting because I was watching an interview with Martin Scorsese and a Jesuit priest by the name of James Martin. And in that interview, he was saying that was one of the major ideas that he wanted to get across in the film, actually, was that he wanted people to watch this film, and when you go see it, and I hope you do, it's a great film, that people would begin to understand what it looks like to personally follow Jesus. What does it look like to have a relationship with him? And really what he's saying is, what does it look like, especially speaking for him from a Catholic perspective, what does it look like to go beyond what these symbols represent and to make sure mm-hmm. that you're understanding that they're symbolic of something much greater?
And I also noticed the liturgy, how that starts shifting. Because when the missionaries first arrive in Japan, they have everything, like they do everything in Latin, and there's a very particular order in which you do the mass, for example, or do the confessions and things like that. And that you see that start to change. And I'll talk maybe more about that.
That's later, interesting, but if you think about the kind of persecution that took place in the Reformation. As what we would say, that Catholicism reformed. You have the, Catholic Reformation that took place.
Counter-Reformation, they call it.
Yeah, Counter-Reformation. But then you have this Protestant, Reformation. I just personally, maybe you disagree with me, but I just see, I see the Reformation as a spectrum. So how far did the church reform, right? And so I would say that when you get Protestant, that you get a farther Reformation than, say, the Counter-Reformation, that it stopped early, if you will. Does that make sense?
Right. It didn't move as far along as Protestants.
Or as I would say that it should have.
Yeah. Or, the radicals, right? The Anabaptists.
Right. Because what we're saying by reformers, we're saying that it's reforming back to its roots. Which, by the way, this marks the
500th anniversary.
Yeah.
Halloween this year marks the 500th anniversary of
the Reformation.
And
in that Reformation, you have a lot of persecution that was taking place and people were being killed, which raises, which especially when you think about the Radical Reformation, challenged them to really think through their faith and what they were willing to die for and what really became the essence of their faith. What was the important stuff, if you will? Mm-hmm. And you see this in the film as it develops, that this idea, and I think that's what you're getting at, Steve, is boiling down the essence of Christianity to the really important stuff. What am I going to die for?
Yeah. So I think now is probably a good time then to start moving towards sort of the end of the film. And this is a spoiler warning. So if you haven't seen the movie yet and you don't want this spoiled, now would be a good time to pause this thing and maybe listen to the rest of the podcast episode later. But the whole tension in the movie revolves around the question, okay, is Father Rodriguez going to apostatize and actually step on the image of Christ, just like the Japanese lords, wanted him to do?
So again, if you don't want the movie spoiled, turn off the podcast now.
It's all coming out.
Yeah. So this becomes then a lot of tension, is how do you understand how this film is coming to a conclusion? Like I said, the movie's messy. And in the The end. Now here's where we have to be careful with what we say. In the end, Father Rodriguez steps on the image of Christ.
Now the question is whether that was an act of apostasy.
Exactly.
Right? He does step on it, just like
And he hears the words from God.
Right.
He says, trample on it. Trample on it. Right?
Which, by the way, is an important point that is where we get the title of the movie from. God is silent throughout the entirety of this until towards the end.
Yeah.
Now all of a sudden
there's a voice
and God audibly talks to Rodriguez and says,
it's okay.
Step on it.
I found it very interesting about the tension between the symbols, right? He had this white Jesus, and then what he actually had to step on was a symbol more like Christ than his idea at the beginning of the book or movie, right? So people have already stepped on this. It's dirty. It's messy, right? That's more in line with who Jesus was. Like, he was trampled on, you know?
That's right.
He was persecuted. Like,
well, and I think that's the brilliance of the book. This is what the author is getting at.
Yeah.
And to me, though, I think this is such an important point. And that is, I don't know why it is with regards to apostasy that somehow we look at Christianity differently when it comes to that we have this idea, and this is, I think, where the book and the movie is really pushing you, is that we think, okay, you've got to be perfect when it comes to apostasy. Mm-hmm. And if you stay strong, you know, then you're a Christian. And really what it's doing is it's saying it's holding you up to the standard of Jesus and saying you need to succeed in this or you're not a Christian. And but Christianity is based on the idea that you can't succeed where Jesus did.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that Jesus succeeded in persecution and did not apostatize. Mm-hmm. But you will, because you're broken and messed up.
And you're not Christ.
And the interesting thing is, after Father Rodriguez steps on the image, acts out this act of what the Japanese consider an act of apostasy, right? Now he's apostatizing and all of that. The funny thing is, after he does that, he becomes more Christ-like. Remember earlier I mentioned how the liturgy starts changing and things like that, right? Because in Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, any ancient traditions like that, they have a very set kind of words you say, things you do in liturgy, whether it's confessions or whatever. Now, in the movie, there's this character, Kichichiro, that actually helps Father Rodriguez and his friend go to Japan. But the problem with this guy is that he's already apostatized once. And throughout the movie, you see him apostatize over and over again. He, in fact, betrays Father Rodriguez and hands him over to the Japanese lords and things like that. But he keeps coming back to Father Rodriguez to be absolved of his sins. Right? And Father Rodriguez, he does it a few times at first, and then he starts to become really reluctant. He's like, there's no light in this man. This man is just pure evil, that sort of a thing.
And he's representative of Judas in the Bible, right? There's a connection there
yeah.
in the movie.
Yeah, there's got to be.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so if you remember that scene where, you know, now he's in this prison and Kichichiro is brought in there, everybody's in this one corner because he just stinks so much, right? And he is begging Father Rodriguez to absolve his sins. So he kind of sits there. At this point, Father Rodriguez, his mind is breaking down. He's having a really hard time, and he has no love for this man. So he kind of sits there, and he just does the confessions really half-heartedly. You know, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Just get out of here. That sort of a thing. But what happens is, after he apostatizes, or rather steps on the image and actually becomes one of the Japanese people, right? And he wears everything, speaks like a Japanese, everything. Now, Kichichiro becomes a servant in his household. And when Kichichiro comes at that time for absolution of guilt, now Father Rodriguez really feels and empathizes for this man, right? And he understands the struggles that he's going through, and he cries with him. Yeah. And so after having crossed that line that Father Rodriguez never thought he would, now knowing how broken he is, now he is even more Christ-like towards Kichichiro.
This is the part about the Bible that always is an emphasis to me, is that when we tend to read our Bible and we hear the stories that Jesus tells, and Jesus will tell stories like this of people who get it wrong and mess up, and we always identify with the hero in the story. We never identify with, oh, Jesus is telling the parable of the Good Samaritan because you're not the Good Samaritan. You know, you're the one that either got beat up, or you most likely are the one that just walked on by.
Yeah.
Right? And what you're getting in this is here this priest is realizing that he's not Jesus, you know, and that he's just as broken as this guy, Kichichiro. Which, by the way, I got to give a shout out to the Japanese. Like, it is worth checking out the guys who were in this film, because they look unbelievable. You know, like, it's spot on. But when you go look at them, what they look like in average.
Yeah, totally.
Like, these are really good looking people.
Very.
You know, very. It's hilarious. Like, I'm like, that's the same guy?
Very artsy. Their hair.
Yeah.
You know,
just, yeah. Like, hilarious. I'm like, wow, did they ever transform for this movie? But don't you think that that's such an important theme? Like, oftentimes we identify with the hero, and you have this Father Rodriguez. He's identifying with Christ, and it's like he's learning that he's no Jesus. He needs Jesus.
I love, like you said, the messiness of it. I think it brings more questions to our mind than, you know, not. It is just a fantastic bookend film.
So, we highly recommend that you go see it, especially if you're a Christian. This is hoping that there are non-Christians listening to the podcast. But especially if you're a Christian, I think, and especially if you're Japanese, I think you'll find this very interesting. We highly encourage you to go see it. Thanks for joining us. I think that's all the time we have for today. The Apologetics Canada podcast has been a ministry of Apologetics Canada, and we'll come back next week with more stuff to think about.